Well, here we are at the end of Ecclesiastes, wrapping up our series, The Burning Man. And, you know, at the beginning of the series, I asked everybody, weren't you excited about studying the book of Ecclesiastes? And surprisingly, I got this really tepid response, like, oh, yeah. So let me ask you now, because I've heard from enough of you over the series, you know, isn't Ecclesiastes really a great book? Can you identify now with why that this book is so important? I think especially in our day and age, in our generation, where people are asking so many questions. And I think that he just really speaks to the heart of our society and culture. Well, as you're turning in Ecclesiastes chapter 12, let me remind you of some really important and interesting facts that we face as a culture. You know, studies have shown that most people, that is 71% of all Christians, came to Christ before the age of 14. You've probably heard me mention that before, but let me kind of reiterate that again, that 71% of all people who convert to Christianity do so before the age of 14. A study compiled by the Barna Research Group indicates that what you believe at age 13 is most likely what you will die believing. That children between the ages of 5 and 13 have a 32% probability of accepting Jesus Christ as their Savior here in the United States of America. After that, the likelihood drops to only 4% for teenagers, the actual lowest scoring group, people between the ages of 14 and 18. And then it ticks back up to 6% for anyone over 18 years of age. And yet, here's the intriguing thing, that most churches spend 80% of their budget trying to convert the 6%. Isn't that an intriguing thing? I guess that's because part of it is that they're the ones who clamor, they get our attention the quickest, and, you know, they're the ones who are thinking about what has happened to their friends and things like that. But this is why we as a church have put a great deal of focus on ages 4 to 14 and why I believe that we probably really need to do more to focus our attention on the 4 to 14 age group than we even do. So with that in mind, I want to take a look here at Ecclesiastes chapter 12. I'm going to be reading in the English Standard Version. Please follow along in whatever translation you have. The one in your lap is always my favorite. The one that you're actually reading is my favorite translation. Ecclesiastes chapter 12, beginning in verse 1. And it says, "Remember also your Creator in the days of your youth, before the evil days come, and the years draw near, of which you will say, I have no pleasure in them. Before the sun and the light and the moon and the stars are darkened and the clouds return to rain. And then in that day when the keepers of the house tremble and the strong men are bent and the grinders cease because they are few. And those who look through the windows are dimmed and the doors on the street are shut. When the sound of grinding is low and one rises up at the sound of a bird and all the daughters of song are brought low. When they are afraid also of what is high and terrors that are in the way, and the almond tree blossoms, and the grasshopper drags itself along, and desire fails, because man is going to his eternal home, and the mourners go about the streets, before the silver cord is snapped, and the golden bowl is broken, or the pitcher is shattered at the fountain, or the wheel broken at the cistern, and the dust returns to the earth as it was, and the spirit returns to God who gave it. Vanities of vanity," says the preacher, "all is vanity. Besides being wise, the preacher also taught that the people knowledge, weighing and studying and arranging many proverbs with great care. The preacher sought to find words of delight, and uprightly he wrote the words of truth. The words of the wise are like goads, like nails firmly fixed, and are the collected sayings. They are given by one shepherd. My son, be aware of anything beyond these, of making many books. There is no end. Amazon will prove that. And study is a weariness of the flesh. For the end of the matter, all has been heard. Fear God and keep his commandments. For this is the whole duty of man. For God will bring every deed into judgment with every secret thing, whether good or evil. Once again, the chapter opens up with one of those great lines that is often misquoted or used out of context. Remember your Creator in the days of your youth. Have you noticed how many times as we've gone through the book of Ecclesiastes, you have heard phrases that have been taken out of context and we've had to re-put them back into their context and look at it. But it's an oft-quoted book for some, you know, a book that is very neglected overall. Actually, if you look around and try to see who might be doing a series on Ecclesiastes, there's not a lot of people doing that. And as I even wrote to friends of mine and said, hey, when you were studying Ecclesiastes, what were some of your favorite commentaries and things like that? And people wrote back and said, No. We didn't preach on Ecclesiastes. We like taught a little short course or we did something like that. But you're like, nobody actually preaches Ecclesiastes because, you know, it's just too tough to do that. But nonetheless, when I was looking about, I thought, well, for a book that is so little studied, supposedly, it is one of the most quoted out there. Remember your Creator in the days of your youth. So the advice, of course, is right and pertinent to life, but it's wrapped up in a very dark context, isn't it? I mean, the regrets of a bitter old man who's forgotten his God, whose body and mind have been ravaged by his sin, who's in his twilight years, and he's filled with great regret. And yet, despite his regret, he's actually very unrepentant and can't seem to find the wherewithal to change. In this context, the old king has seen the demise of his staff, the great men of valor that once guarded him from his enemies. They are now old. Many of them have died in battle. He's remembering how they were cut off. And those who worked in his kitchen preparing those fine meals, of which everyone was gathered around the king's table and rejoicing and enjoying, you know, this extravagant meals that he would prepare. If you read in Kings and all that, you start to read about some of these incredible meals that were prepared at Solomon's table and all the people who dined there. And there's many men of valor that came along with him. But those who were preparing his fine meals are now fewer. His housekeepers are no longer desirable. They're unsteady as they clean. As they prepare his home, it says that many of them are bent over, unable to stand tall any longer. Instead of being fierce and loyal, they're loyal, but now they're afraid. They're afraid of many things, waiting for their day when they will cross over into eternity. And that seems to actually be kind of the point. They are all afraid. Not of old age, per se. Not so much as of being fewer. Because many received their valor prize in battle. No, they're afraid of dying because they feel no assurance of their eternity. They put all their hopes in their strength, which is now faded. They put all of their hopes in building their kingdom, conquering their enemies, gathering wealth, finding fulfillment in their pleasure. But now, twilight has come. And what they actually fear is this. They fear God. But not in the biblical sense of fearing God. Not in the sense of that it turns our heart right. No, they fear God because they don't know Him. They fear God because they've lived in this land that is characterized as being the land of the people of God. They have been ruling and reigning over a kingdom that is supposed to be God's kingdom there on earth. And yet, the truth is that their hearts have been, for so long, a long way away from the Lord. Their hearts have been about their pursuit of their pleasure. So fierce has been their independence from God, that here they are in the end of life, and he admits that he cannot bow his knee, that he is unwilling to repent. Because even though he knows what is at stake, here's the deal, he has settled into his ways and honestly would rather perish than do what he knows is the right thing to do. What a bitter end. I remember someone asking me one time, kind of in a theoretical sense, but I think they were testing the waters just a little bit to see what might be possible to do under the sun, so to speak. And the question was, well, what if a person lives their whole life in sin, just living it however they want, and then repents at the last moment? I mean, will God accept them? And I want to say to you, most assuredly, he will. Absolutely. Jesus tells the parable of those that come at the beginning of the day and those who come and work the final hour, and that the reward was the same for all, whether they came in the last hour or whether they worked the full day, that they received the same reward. And he paints this picture for us of what it is like to go into our eternal home. But here's what I also know, that those who make those sort of plans, like the burning man did, who thought he was wiser than God himself, find out that after a long life of prideful rebellion to God, that pride is not easily swallowed in humility and repentance at the end. See, what burning man knows is that in his twilight, that those who turn their backs on the God of their youth usually don't have enough strength of character left in their old age to repent from a lifetime of living willfully. It's just the reality of coming to that point in time. And all of a sudden, it's not that they don't know. It's to say, I've sinned and I need your help, God. I've sinned and I need your forgiveness. I find oftentimes that whenever I am in a hospital room facing the end of life with people, and I'm talking to them about those end of life moments, that it is rare that somebody doesn't know what their condition is before the Lord. They may not want to talk about it, but it's rare that they don't have any idea. That in truth, most people look at me in the face and then close their eyes to say the words because they don't want to look me in the face at that moment, and will say, no, I don't think I'm right with the Lord. Or they say something like, well, I've done my best. But do you know the Lord? And in those cases, many people in that final moment will swallow their humility, especially if I can get everyone else out of the room so they don't have to face the embarrassment of saying to their family in that moment, I need Jesus now. I've never walked with him. I didn't know him. I might maybe even brought my kids to church and to Sunday school and things like that. But now's the moment. It's not that the family doesn't know. It's just that there's this sense of pride that gets in the way. You know, when I read that, what I read is a really dire warning. I hear the plea of Burning Man. Think about it. This is the wisest man that ever lived. And what he thought he would do is he thought he would outsmart God, use God's own grace and mercy against him in a way so that he could live in out-and-out rebellion to God, do whatever he thought was to be his own God, and then kind of sneak in there at the last minute. He was raised knowing this God. He was raised and wrote many beautiful things about God. He was raised in a home that certainly knew God, and his father, King David, was one who was said to have a heart after God. Despite his many indiscretions, he was always repentant, always coming back around, always, you know, willing to hear the words of the prophet. But Solomon has been too wise for that. And so here he is in the final days of his life, and he realizes it's not that God won't let him or let anyone else repent in the last moment. It's not God that's blocking the way. What is blocking the way for Burning Man is himself, his own hardened heart, that he can't seem to bring himself to repentance. He could not. Not that God would not. It wasn't God's fault that he was in this position. realizing his own very hardness of heart. You know, I would that every hard-hearted person who has deceived themselves into believing that there's always another day could hear that message and ponder the weight of it. I mean, you know, I've heard people, even Christians many times, kind of mock this whole thing of Christian preachers who say, today is the day of salvation. I even heard a fairly famous preacher one time wrote, you know, it's like saying today's the day of refrigerators, you know, today's the last day, you know, that's about how it falls on our ears many times. We just hear this kind of yard barking salesmanship and we miss the very point of today, to not let today tarry, because we never know come what may. But as we read here, listen very carefully what Burning Man is saying in his final message. He says, do not harden your heart in your youth. Do not tell yourself that there is plenty of time for God when you're old. Do not be deceived and think to yourself, I will get around to it when my body does not crave the pleasures of the flesh, when my strength has failed me, because the truth is that that's not how it happens. And bitter is the death of those who knew about the Creator in their youth, but pushed Him aside and pursued their passions of youth with a fool's confidence that one day he or she would come to a place where they would finally give in and yield. It's a promise that people make to themselves all the time. Someday. Are you familiar with someday? Someday when you get around to it, someday when you will do this, someday when you'll tithe, someday when you'll give your life to these things, someday when you've made enough money, someday. When I was in Bible college, it was intriguing to me how many people in Bible college were also majoring in business, and this was the plan. Someday when I've made enough money, I'll go into the ministry. Not one. Not that there's anything wrong with going into business. We need some good Christian business people, absolutely. I mean, our Christianity ought to affect the way that we do business every day. It ought to affect the way that teachers teach. It ought to affect the way business people do business. It ought to affect the way that those who govern. It ought to affect every part of our life. There's certainly nothing wrong with the fact they went to Bible college. It's a good thing, but I'm just intrigued by how many were going to do this or that when they had enough, when they got to a certain point, when it was always someday. And so we look at the life of the wisest man to have ever lived, and he says, I always thought there would be a someday. Right now I was busy pursuing building my kingdom. Right now I was busy pursuing all the things and all the women that I could stand. And he certainly pursued plenty of them. And yet, here he is. And all the things that he said would eventually happen have come to pass. His strength has failed. His desires, appetite for pleasures have passed and things like that. And yet, he just can't bring himself to do it. And so he says, in this kind of prophetic moment, pursue the God of your youth in the days of your youth. Do not forget your God. Don't walk away thinking that someday I'm going to get around to it, because it just doesn't happen. See, God doesn't call on you and I to live a life without passion. God has not denied man the right to prosper, nor denied us the vigor of our youth. It's not God who gave us, you know, our passions to deceive us or to trick us, that he didn't give us these things and then simply set them up as a trap. Instead, it's God who gave us our passions, our pleasures, as strength, as a reward for the things that we've put our hands to, that we find pleasure in the work of our hands, that we find pleasure in our spouse and things like that, to make all of these things feel worthwhile. There's great joy in marriage. There's great joy in the labor being sweet, and we eat the fruits of our labors. Pleasure is the spoils of life well lived. We love when those things come to us. God just says that there's a proper place, that pleasure has its limits, that it's not the thing in and of itself that we work for, that even that the things that bring value simply because that God gave them to us and put them in our lives. And the Burning Man, throughout chapter after chapter, has realized this seemingly too late. I say seemingly because it's not actually too late. I mean, he still draws breath. His heart is hard, and he tells himself it's too late. In fact, I hear that all the time from people. I can remember sitting on an airplane one time, and I was flying from Oklahoma City to Abilene, Texas, and there was a man who was getting on the plane, and he was very foul-mouthed and very inebriated, and he was saying all kinds of, you know, things as he was walking through the airplane, and everybody was like going, "Oh man, don't sit by me." And they were really great. The plane was packed, and I could see him making his way back looking for an open seat, and you could almost smell the alcohol before he got to you, you know, and he was telling foul jokes, and the worst part was some of them were actually kind of funny, and you're trying not to laugh and encourage this guy. And as he stumbles back, it occurs to me, there's only one seat left. And when he sat down next to me and began his tirade of all kinds of stories and jokes and everything, of which it was like one of the longest flights of my entire life. It's not that far from Oklahoma City to Abilene, but it was that day. I think I could have driven there faster at that moment. But eventually, he asked me that perfunctory question that people ask, even when they've gone on and on for the long time about themselves and all. "So what do you do for a living?" And there was a lot of things I wanted to say at that moment, but finally I told him, "Well, I'm a pastor." And then he went through a series of expletives apologizing for all the expletives that he used earlier in the jokes. But eventually we did get down to talking about him and his eternal salvation. And I remember him telling me so clearly, "There is no way that God could save me. I grew up in a strong Christian home. I know better than what I've done, but I have lived my life absolutely recklessly and in defiance of what God wants. And I know that I cannot be saved." I began to tell him all the reasons for which I knew that he could be saved, that he still had breath in his life and that there was a purpose for him. We exchanged phone numbers. It was a long time ago, not cell phone numbers. But he also told me that he traveled a lot with his business and that it would be hard for me to reach him. In the end, when we parted, it was never to see him again. Less than 6% of those over the age of 18 will ever confess Christ. It's not because they can't, in the sense that God won't let them. It's that they can't because they won't. Can I just say to you, if you are over 18 and you're in this room and you have not accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, this is not a sentence. It's a divine call to humility. It says to me, and hopefully to you, that it doesn't get any easier than it is right now at this very moment. That just like that yard-barking preacher, today really is the day of salvation. Because you really don't know come what may. This is what I do know. is that it won't get any easier than it is right now. It doesn't like suddenly, you know, you don't get a little older and it's easier. It doesn't happen that we get to the end of life and we think to ourselves, well, you know, then these things will be. That someday just does not come. It doesn't get any easier than it is right now. Let me ask you to do something this morning. Let me ask everyone in this room, would you just bow your head and close your eyes for just a moment? Now let me say to you who have never made that decision, no one's watching you. Nobody's keeping track. Nobody wants to humiliate you. But maybe you would say right now in that very moment, hey, God, I need your help. I need you. I've wandered away from you. I've known, but I've gone my own way. I've completely lived outside of your will. I've hurt the ones I love. I have been selfish at times. I haven't always told the whole truth. Sometimes I've told things in a way that makes me look good when it wasn't true. And you know all the many things that burden my conscience. So I'm asking you to forgive me. I'm asking you that as I surrender my will to yours, that you would bring me back. Because I don't know the way home. But I remember you. I remember that you are the hope and the life. And so I'm asking, would you count my sins on Jesus' account? And would you forgive me? And would you now teach me your ways? Would you write those on my heart so that I can live and reign with you forever and ever? In Jesus' name, amen. Let me say this morning, if that was you, that you just prayed that prayer for the very first time for salvation, or maybe you prayed that prayer many years ago, but you've forgotten the God of your youth, and you've come to a point of where you just say, God, I don't know whether I was saved or not saved back then. I just know that I'm in this moment where I desperately need you. Let me invite you. In a little bit, we're going to have some people come on up here. Be here for prayer. There'll be people coming up that maybe just are coming to get some prayer for difficult times in their life. There'll be other people who will be coming up for prayer, who will be wanting prayer for sickness or health reasons, maybe even to celebrate some good things that are happening in their life, and they just want to share it with someone else. And then while they're standing there praying, you could just come up and you could also come get some prayer. No one's going to like say, oh, look, they're coming up forward. That must be it. That must be it. That we've been waiting for that moment. No, you know what? There is a whole lot of reason to celebrate this morning. But if you would like to just come and get some prayer this morning and say, you know, I don't know how these next steps work out. I don't know what to do next. Would you explain to me how I do this whole thing of surrendering my life and walking with Jesus? I don't know. But here's the thing I want to tell you, is that when they pray for you, that there is power through the Holy Spirit to live the life that you were always meant to live. That there is power to walk with Him, to be truly good in your heart and in the expressions of your life. That we would not have to say to the whole world the rest of our lives, I'm a sinner saved by grace. They already know that. But that there would be evidence in your life of the kingdom come. That they would see evidence in your life of transformation, of your great longing to do the will of the King. And they would rejoice with you. And your life will be a testimony because there is power in the blood of Jesus and through the Holy Spirit to change your life. So let's stand together and ask prayer team members to go ahead and come on up. And I want you to hear these closing words of the book of Ecclesiastes. Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For God will bring every deed into judgment with every secret thing, whether good or evil. It's the wisest thing that Solomon ever said. It's the good news in it all, that those who put their trust in Jesus Christ find that on the day of judgment, their sins have already been paid for by His blood. And that the reward for those not found guilty is not only that they would enter the kingdom of God in the sweet by and by, but that there is kingdom power for living today. That it's not just something that we get to eventually, but that eternal life begins today. And so I want to invite you to come and embrace kingdom life, to ask God to empower you for living today, whether it's your very first time or whether you found yourself standing at the altar week after a week and saying, God, I need more of your power, more of your presence, and that there's never too much that you could ask of Him in that. Would you come and allow Him to move in power in your life? And then, God willing, next week we'll come together and we'll celebrate Palm Sunday and the hope that is rising. God bless you. Have a great week.